Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 14. Now, I'm sure we've all got childhood memories of really, really wanting to do something and really excited about it. But then, when the time came, we didn't have the courage to go through with it. Think maybe you want to go on that roller coaster, or you want to climb up that climbing frame, or you want to do some other exciting thing. But when you just got there, you just didn't have the courage. You didn't quite have the strength to go through with it. In theory, you're on the front row of the roller coaster. You're waving your arms around like mad, really enjoying yourself. Or you're the king of the castle on top of that climbing frame. But even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And when it comes to it, when it comes to putting your money where your mouth is, you just can't go through with it. And at that point, you turn to mum or dad, and they help you. They help you there on the roller coaster. They help you up to the top of the climbing frame. And you really enjoy yourself, and you forget that you didn't quite have the strength to go through with it. Of course, a few years later, the shoe's a bit on the other foot, isn't it? When the children are out, they're teenagers now, and they're with their parents or their grandparents, and they want to go on that high wire rope course. But they're too young, and adults got to go with them. And then it's the parents or the grandparents. And in that case, both the spirit and the flesh might be weak. We find ourselves in these situations where we want to do things, don't we? But we just don't quite have the strength to go through with them. And it's true in all sorts of areas of life when we become adults as well. We have these ideas about what we can actually do. But in reality, we're just misguided, we're delusional. So, we may think that when we start a new job, we're the person who's going to turn the company around. It's going to be really, really successful. Or it may be that you're working in a factory, on a production line, and you're there making things, and when you're on shift, everything's going properly, and there's hardly any rejects at the end of the manufacturing process. People think like that, don't they? I'm sure we all think like that. And the same is true spiritually as well. The person who never bothers going along to church, the person who doesn't have anything to do with Christianity, with God, they think that they're okay. In fact, they often think when they see God, they're going to give them a little bit of their mind. They're going to put God right about all sorts of issues. I read a quote this week from Winston Churchill, and even he had this sort of idea. He said, "I am ready to meet my Maker. I'm not sure that my Maker is ready to meet me." What a great quote. But just illustrates that attitude that people have towards God. And it's quite common for people to think of themselves really strongly spiritually. God will let me into heaven because of all the good things that I've done. These even occur amongst churchgoers. God will let me into heaven because I've sat through hundreds of long, boring sermons. When that preacher goes on and on and on and on and on, surely that counts for something. But sadly, no, it doesn't. That doesn't make you a Christian at all. Coming to church does not make you a Christian, even when the preacher is very boring and he goes on forever. Even amongst people who are genuine Christians, we see the same sort of attitude. I'm going to be the best Christian ever. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to witness to the whole town. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to be this missionary for the Lord. I'm going to do all these wonderful things. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's so often the case, isn't it? It sounds great in theory, but in reality, we just get pulled away by all sorts of things. We don't quite fulfill our personal expectations. Do you ever feel like that as a Christian? Well, you're not the only one, because in our passage today, we're looking at Peter. And good old Peter. He kept putting his foot in his mouth, didn't he? In this well-known passage of Scripture, we see that attitude in Peter. The flesh was willing, but the spirit was weak. It's an attitude we see in ourselves. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 14. And let's just put it into context by reminding ourselves what we talked about last week. Last week we saw how Jesus fed the 5,000. And what we saw there was that when we bring even a little amount to the Lord in faith, he is able to use it for enormous things. And that's really encouraging, because our faith is often so small and so weak. But the Lord can still use us. That really is an encouraging message for all of us. And this week we're building on this because we're thinking more about the nature and strength of faith. We see different sorts of faith in our passage, and we see different strengths of faith as well. The disciples have just demonstrated some faith in Jesus. They've brought the bread, they've brought the fish to the Lord, and he's blessed it. And they've been rewarded by seeing this great miracle of creation, the multiplication of the food, so that a vast crowd of people were fed. Now, straight after this, Jesus just sends them packing. He sticks them in a boat and sends them off across the lake. Why do we think that happens? It is very hard to tell from Matthew's Gospel why this happens. But the feeding of the 5,000 is there, it's in all the Gospels. And we get a good idea when we look at John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the people came and they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted him to be this political messiah who was going to lead an uprising and sweep the Romans out. And at this point, the disciples would have probably agreed with the people. So Jesus gets them out of temptation's way. He puts them in the boat. He sends them away, out into safety, as it were, so that they're removed from temptation. And then Jesus, he sorts the crowd out. He's got plenty of authority. He could be that political king, that political messiah who swept the Romans away. But that's not the reason that he's come. He's come to do the Father's will. So he sends the crowds away, he sends his disciples away, and he goes and spends some time alone praying. And here, as we see our Lord retreat into a place of solitude to pray, there's a model there for us as Christians, isn't there? The importance of private prayer. And if there's an area where, you know, the flesh is weak, this is probably it, isn't it? Because we all know the sort of quiet times we should have. But I've never yet met an honest Christian who thinks that their quiet times are perfect. We always seem to fall short in this area. But private prayer, time alone with the Lord, is absolutely critical. Remember who our Lord was. He's God the Son. He's here. He's in perfect relationship with his Father. There's no sin in him. And yet he seeks time alone to pray. It's got to be important. The Holy Spirit inspired the author of the Gospel to include this. So there's another reason that it's so important. Time alone with the Lord to pray. And we know that this is best done on a daily basis. In the morning, in the evening, in the middle of the day, whenever. It's a good thing for us to be doing. The thing is, we often feel that we're too busy to pray, don't we? We know how busy life is. We're running around, we may have a really demanding job, or we're in a routine where certain things have got to be done, or we've got the grandchildren or the children. Life is just so busy. But the thing is, we can always make time for the things that we think are important. There's always time for doing the garden, or having a coffee with friends, or watching that football match, or spending some time on Facebook. We've got time for the things that we think are important. When we're not having a quiet time and we've got time to do those other things, then maybe our quiet time is not as important to us as we know it should be. So there's something there for us to ponder. And what Jesus is doing here is having more than that snatched quiet time in the morning. He's off up the mountain and he's praying all night. He's having an extended time away with the Lord as well. And I would encourage you to try and do this as well. Go out for a long walk by yourself, or go out and spend some time sitting alone with God's word. A couple of hours. It may be difficult, but it's worth it. Spend time alone with the Lord, and he will strengthen you and help you in the situations that you find yourselves in. And you deserve better understanding of his word as well. It's for our own good. As Christians, we need spiritual food, and we get it in different ways. And it's no good just saving it all up for Sunday and getting a great big dollar for food there and then fasting the rest of the week. We need to be people who are taking regular meals, regularly spending time alone with the Lord, praying, reading his word, reading good Christian books, and growing as Christians, because we want to be Christians who are growing and developing. Anyway, coming back to our passage. While Jesus is praying, he prays all night. In the Greek it says that he prays until the fourth watch, which is an old Roman term, which means it was the final watch of the night, so it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Dawn is breaking, the sun is starting to come up. And while Jesus has been praying, his disciples, they've been going in the wrong direction. A storm has blown up, and they've been blown out into the middle of the lake. They're there, they're in deep water. Why are they in the middle of the lake fighting a storm? Because they followed the Lord's commands. He's the one who sent them away. He's the one who sent them out. And they find themselves facing some sort of difficulty. Unfortunately, an all too common thought amongst many Christians is that if you follow the Lord's direction, his commands, his guidance, you're guaranteed a smooth ride in life. You're guaranteed that everything is going to be okay. Some churches even teach that. That if you are doing what the Lord wants, you will be perfectly healthy, you will be perfectly, you'll have plenty of money, everything will go well for you. That is not scriptural. Here we see the disciples following the Lord's command. They've gone out, and they're suddenly there in the middle of the lake. They're facing a storm in life. And it's the experience of Christians that this happens all the time. If you tell people that everything's going to be alright if you follow the Lord's command, and then trouble comes along, they're filled with all sorts of doubts. In fact, some people may even say, oh, you're like this because of a lack of faith or something like that. That's complete and utter nonsense. When we follow the Lord's command, he wants us to grow. And when we grow, it can be a painful and difficult time. We understand it in the world, don't we? When you want, if you've got a medical problem, you want the best surgeon possible. The best surgeon is the one who does the most difficult operations, the one who goes through great difficulties. If you want a good qualification, you've got to study hard for an exam. It's hard work. And yet, you get a good job at the end of it. If you want to be a strong Christian following the Lord's guidance, he puts you through difficult times, which causes you to grow and mature and develop. When we follow the Lord's will, we go through storms in life. And as we're going through storms, we have to remember that the Lord loves us, the Lord is in control, and the Lord works the best for us, even though we cannot understand it at the time. So as we find ourselves going through storms in life, and we think that we're following the Lord's will, then the Lord is there, and he's teaching us. All the time the disciples are going through this storm, the Lord is up on the mountainside. He may be distant, but he can see what's going on. And sometimes when we go through storms, the Lord may feel distant, but don't think you've escaped his gaze. Don't think you're not under his eye. He's there, he's watching over you. And then when the time is right, when you need that help, he will come out to you. And that's what the Lord does here. He walks out on the water, and he's going out to these disciples. He never leaves us alone. For these hardened fishermen, it's not a phrase, isn't it, a hardened fisherman. But if you know any fishermen, they are a hard lot, going out onto the sea at all sorts of hours, all sorts of lengths of journeys, and it's tough work. These people were going out in little boats, and amongst the disciples were people who had been fishing those seas all of their lives. They knew that these storms regularly came up on the lake. They'd been through many of them before, and they don't actually appear to be in any danger. They're not about to sink or anything like they have been in the past. This is just an ordinary storm. But they're not getting to the place where they want them to be. What really freaks them out about this storm is seeing Jesus walking towards them. they know that they are out towards the middle of the lake. They know that there's no hidden sandbars or steps or anything like that. They know that the water is deep. They know that no person could be there. And they believe that the sea is haunted by the ghosts of those who are drowned. So it's a logical explanation. They say, it's a ghost. And that really, really freaks them out. But there, at that moment of terror, they hear the Lord's voice speaking to them, calming them. This is so often the case with Christians. When we get to that point where things look like they can't get any better or any worse, but they're in a storm, and what looks like a ghost coming towards them, they hear the Lord's voice, and his sheep know the Lord's voice. They recognize the Lord's voice, and everything changes. The storm is still going on. The storm is stilled until Jesus gets into the boat. But the storm is still going on, but suddenly they're calm. And good old Peter, he steps up. And he asks, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you. And the Lord invites him out. So he steps out onto this deep water at the Lord's command. And he starts walking towards Jesus. He doesn't sink immediately. It's clear in the Greek that he starts to walk, but then he gradually goes down. Because what he's doing is he's taking his eyes off Jesus and he's focusing upon the storm. He knows what happens to people when they're swept overboard in a storm like that. And the pressure, the danger, it just overcomes him. The flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, really, it's his faith that is weak. What does the Lord do? Let him sink like a stone. The Lord catches him, lifts him up, rebukes him for his lack of faith, puts him back in the boat. The storm is stilled. And then they go on with their journey. They land on the other side of the lake. And then you've got a very interesting, just a couple of verses there, where it talks about how Jesus is healing all the people who come to him and touch him. And these few verses at the end there, they're an important link into the next chapter, what we'll be discussing next week. Next week we'll be talking about how, not next week, the week after. See, I'm forgetting. The next time I'm up here, God willing, we'll be talking about this, Matthew chapter 15, about things being clean and unclean, about things that are pure and unpure, ceremonially clean and ceremonially unclean. Now the Jews, they had all these commands about being unclean, and if you touched anything that was unclean, you became unclean as well. And we'll be looking at this next time, talking about all sorts of cleansing things. That's not the case with Jesus. With Jesus, people who are unclean, with all sorts of diseases, contagious diseases even, they come and touch him, and they're clean, cleansed. With anyone else, if they touch that person will become ceremonially unclean. It's an important little link passage. And another thing just to point out as well, is that these people, they've got some sort of faith in Jesus, but it's not saving faith. It's a different sort of faith. As we look at all the Gospels, we step back and take it all in. How many disciples were there on the day of Pentecost? 120 of them. How many people did Jesus heal? We don't know. But a vast crowd of people experienced Jesus' ministry. They had some sort of faith in him. But that faith in him as a healer does not mean that they are saved. Right, so let's start thinking now about how this applies to us. And we've got three different groups of people here, and hopefully that will cover pretty much everyone. And they've got, as it were, different sorts of faith, really. So the first little group we want to talk about are the disciples. And the disciples are people who are starting to understand what's going on. What do they do when Jesus, he stills the storm when he walks on water? They worship him as the Son of God. They're starting to understand who Jesus is. They know that God is the one who walks on the waves. That's why we started with Psalm 77. The end of Psalm 77 talks about how God's footprints are through the sea. They're through the storm. God is the one who walks on the waves. And they're starting to see that with Jesus. They're starting to understand that. But they're not yet joining all the dots together. We have to wait until Matthew chapter 16 for that, where Peter confesses that the Lord Jesus, he's both Messiah and the Son of the living God. But they're halfway there now. And this is often how the Lord works in our lives when we're becoming Christians. Slowly, piece by piece, we start to understand who Jesus is. We start to, you know, see he's not just a great teacher. He's more than that. He can do these remarkable things. And then eventually we realise that he's actually come to save us and that we need saving. That's a key thing, understanding that we need saving. Most people don't understand that. And it's at that point that we turn to him, we put our trust in him, our faith in him, and we're saved. The disciples, they're nearly there. And maybe this morning you're someone who's nearly there. You're starting to appreciate just who Jesus is. You're starting to appreciate that you're not quite right with God. You're starting to feel that something isn't quite right. Well, if that's you this morning, then I urge you, keep on seeking. And if you want any help, come and talk to myself or a Christian friend that you really trust. They'd be delighted to point you in the right sort of direction. So that's the first sort of faith that we've seen, this seeking faith, which will eventually develop into saving faith. The second group of people that I want to mention quickly are this vast crowd that come to Jesus. Why are they coming to Jesus? They're coming to Jesus to be healed. And nowadays, people have all sorts of problems and they want to be healed. They have emotional problems, psychological problems, physical problems, spiritual problems, and they know that there's something wrong. And they come to Jesus and they want to be healed. And the thing is, Jesus can heal of all of those things. But there's always more to it than that. Whenever we look at what it means to be a Christian in the scriptures, it's about discipleship. People who follow the Lord. It's not just a case of coming down to the front, saying a quick prayer, and then that's it. You're forgiven, that's it, job done, I'm forgiven for the rest of my life. It's discipleship. It's that ongoing thing. It starts when we turn to Jesus. It starts when we turn to him and we say, I want you to be my saviour. But you can't make him your saviour unless you also make him your Lord. He's our Lord and saviour. This crowd that came to Jesus, they just wanted to be healed. And they were healed. But that didn't mean that they are saved. And today, people come into all sorts of churches and they want healing. They want help. In fact, some churches, they even promote this. They just emphasize healing and help. And yes, sometimes prayers are answered. Sometimes people are helped. But it doesn't mean that they're saved. We need to be a church that makes disciples. We need to be a church that prays that people are healed, that they're helped. But more than that, also that they're saved. That they become genuine disciples. And then as disciples, they continue to grow as well. Because you don't just sort of get there, you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and then you sit in your hands for the rest of your life, waiting for him to come. We need to be people who are seeking to grow, to develop, to mature. And that means having the courage to go out there into the storm, following the Lord's guidance in the way that he wants us to go. Well, finally, we see, finally Peter, don't we? And Peter, he's got the right spirit, but he's weak, isn't he? I ought to do a hands up. How many of us identify with this? Oh, yeah, there we are. Nearly every hand has gone up. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible records the weakness of the people who were there at the very beginning? It shows us that it's historically accurate because usually when things are being set up, you, the leader's always portrayed in a positive light all the way through. You find someone in the Bible, apart from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who isn't perfect. Everyone has got failings, everyone's got weakness. And Peter's failing here, his failing is the same sort of failing that we've got. You know, we want to do things, but when we actually come to do them, we fall flat on our faces. Or we end up in deep water, like poor old Peter did. Yeah. It's encouraging just to see how the Lord responds to him. Now, the Lord knew that Peter was going to sink when he commanded him to step out of the boat. He wasn't caught by surprise, but he still did it because it would have taught Peter a valuable lesson. A lesson that we all need to learn. Now, when we step out with the Lord, we may find ourselves in deep water, but he is there to catch us, to lift us up. And from all of these difficult experiences, we grow, we mature. Through this experience, the disciples, they started to see Jesus as who he really is, the Son of God. The difficult times we go through in life, the storms that we face, they're there and they help us grow as Christians. We don't appreciate it as we go through them, but when we come to the end, we know that we have learned something new and we've got that promise, haven't we, that the Lord is with us and he will carry us through. Even when our spirit is weak, but the flesh is weak.